144, titled Pardon and Testimony. Note the fifth stanza, do good to Zion in thy grace, her ruined walls restore, then sacrifice of righteousness shall please thee as of yore. Let us sing all six stanzas, 1 through 6 of Psalter 144. Our scripture reading this afternoon is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The text of this afternoon's sermon as applicatory is verses 29 and 30 of this chapter. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 29 and 30 as applicatory. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a certain power of words and of language, there can be no doubt at all. We must think not, first of all, of the words of men, but we must think of the almighty, the glorious power of the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God was powerful at the very beginning. When God created to exercise such a power as to bring the heavens and the earth and all things in them into their being out of nothing, God only spoke. He only said the word. And such was the power, such was the glory of the Word of God, that all things came into being exactly God as God determined and as God willed. That same kind of power, that same kind of efficacy of the Word of God is shown to us in our salvation. A word that perhaps might be said in comparison to be of even greater power than of the word in creation is the word that calls you and me out of darkness, out of death, out of sin, and out of Satan's hand. The word that brings you and me life. The word that brings you and me into our place in the kingdom of God. And the word that makes us depraved sinners good. Fruitful, bearing of good words, good works, good deeds in our lives. That is a mighty and that is a glorious word of God. It was our experience of the greatness and the power of that word today as we sat under the preaching of the gospel and as we partook of the Lord's Supper to receive those signs and seals as bread and wine, yet consecrated by the word, held up as signs and seals of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to, by that word, we ate. According to that word, by that word, we drank, and thus are partakers of the word of God, even Jesus Christ himself. And as a consequence of that grace, come to the Word of God this afternoon as applicatory that teaches us that we are instruments now of that grace. That same wonderful grace of God that saves and builds up the church, it is our privilege to be instruments of that grace. We see that in the Word of God of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 at the end. But let good communication proceed out of your mouth to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. God's grace. Grace for the church. Grace to upbuild the church. It is our privilege to use our words and our language as God directs, as God equips us to help each other in the church of Jesus Christ. And in that same way, as administering that grace to the hearers, to be an instrument in the hand of the Holy Spirit, to carry out the great blessedness of the work of God in his church. And then to be so far from grieving the Holy Spirit that we become his instruments. So in that way, we consider this text as a calling under the theme, upbuilding speech. Upbuilding speech. We see, first of all, the battle, secondly, the purpose, and then finally, the agreement. To us, in the Word of God in verse 29, is given a battle. And that battle has to do with our communication. Communication is a wonderful gift of God. In fact, that gift is made evident when we consider the word that is translated here as communication. Now, this word is a word that is found throughout the New Testament, and it is translated many different ways, Most of all, it is translated as the word Word. Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh. This is a fundamental principle, word in Scripture called logos, which means word, but it is a distinct word. It doesn't mean, there is a Greek word that means and refers to the sound of words that are spoken. Whether words make any sense or not, merely empty syllables can be described by this word. The word logos cannot be used in that way to describe words. Nor does this word represent individual mere words as markers or as means of communication. There's another word for that as well in the Greek. This is a special word that makes words, that makes language a means of communication. And that's why Ephesians 4, verse 29 translates that word logos here as communication. The power of words is signified by this word. And it is this: you and I are able to take what lies within us, what is not apparent, what is not seen, and what cannot really be known by someone just looking at us or observing us. By the use of language and words, we communicate. And want to see that communication, especially in two different aspects, in two different ways. First of all, communication is the way of bringing out of myself what is within. What am I thinking about? What are my feelings? What are my attitudes about something? What are my purposes? What are my plans? I use language, and I'm able to communicate. I'm able to bring out of myself what lies within, and summoning words, putting them in order, and speaking them with my mouth, I'm able to show, I'm able to bring outside of myself what is within. That's the first aspect of communication. The second aspect is this: this communication is directed toward others. I intend by my words to affect them. I want them to share with me my attitudes. I want them to share with me my thoughts, my determinations, my desires. Either I want to interact with them concerning theirs, or I want to simply tell them what I'm thinking about, or I want them to join me. I must use language. I must use words. And so I communicate. I open up myself on the one hand, and then on the other hand, I open up myself to these other persons. Communication. The words that we speak are powerful, powerful words. And the Word of God comes to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and first of all addresses us from the viewpoint of a battle. And says to you and me, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We, as mankind, in our depravity, have so terribly abused and corrupted this marvelous gift of God of language. We have corrupted it shamefully. And we have all kinds of words that we put together, all kinds of words that we use to bring out hatred that is within us. Contempt for others. We show by our words, yes, how we feel. We share by our words of determination the devices, the plans that are in our hearts, way deep. We share our thoughts, and they're not good. Not good. We become angry, and we can let loose a torrent of angry words that cut, destroy, and that engender hatred and ill will. Angry words we speak. But then there are words that we use to harm each other and do great damage. People can sharpen their tongues, oh, so sharp. And the very language we use to describe these efforts, this corruption of language, is striking. There's a marriage between violence and language. We speak of a tongue lashing. We speak of cutting words. We speak of burning someone or flaming with language. All these metaphors of violence, hitting, striking, all kinds of words that indicate the damage that we do. And we must think, what if in speaking such words, immediately there appeared on the persons that we are talking to bruises or cuts or lashes? How would they be marked up? How would they be left bleeding? How would their bodies be left ravaged in pain once we got done speaking to them the words that we do? Terrible things. And you and I must know that with the words that we speak, those bruises, those cuts, those wounds, those stabbings are there. They're there. Not on the body, but on the heart, on the soul, and the spirit. And we can exercise ourselves. We can make it a hobby to see what kind of damage we can do with the words that we speak. Sometimes deliberate, sometimes chosen out of malice. How can we do the greatest damage to another? And sometimes spur of the moment, we become angry, we speak rashly, and we cause that same kind of damage. That is what is meant here by corrupt communication. Now, here is the battle. This word of God comes to you and me right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. And the emphasis is not only in the form of the words that we have before us, it's also underlying in the Greek original, that it stops us in the process of actually carrying this out. Here we are going. We're moving in this direction. This is our action. The Word of God comes to us and says, now you're doing this, now it's time to stop. It doesn't say, there it is, something out there. Make sure you stay away from it so that you don't engage in it. It says, stop doing what you're doing. That's also evident in the form of the words themselves. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There it is in your heart. There it is in your mind, being shaped, being molded and crafted. I have these words I can use right now to destroy, to cut down, to tear apart. And the Word of God comes and says, close your mouth. Don't let them proceed out of your mouth. Keep them in. Rein them in. Don't let them out. You and I are called to battle, not with the wicked world, not against the devil here, but against yourself. against yourself. You have your depravity within you, the depravity that seeks self, the depravity that is self-willed, the depravity that is angry. And your depravity comes up with the words, simple enough. And you and I are called to exercise control. As much as they might fly out, as hard as they try to come out, let them proceed not out of your mouth. And you and I are called to stand against the evil that we have within ourselves in order to bring out the good. And it is also an amazing thing to think about and cause for some shame and humility on our part. Why is it so easy to have bad words, to have corrupt words? Why is it so hard to have good words? Good words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. We must say, as bad as we find, as corrupt as we find this other set of words, this other use of language, to so violently assail, to so violently cut down, to damage and destroy, there's a whole nother set of words, a whole nother species kind of language that is good, wholesome, healthy, profitable, namely that which is edifying, to be used by us, to become proficient in, to become equipped to use, able to use, and using. We must say that here is another complete point of the battle. And sometimes we think we have accomplished a great deal if we can merely keep our mouths shut. We consider great victory when we're able to bite our tongues so that evil words don't come out. And yet it is a far more difficult thing to actually open up our mouths and to use our lips and our tongues to speak words that are good, words that are wholesome, and words that are pure. And it has a lot to do with and showing what kind of thoughts we have in our hearts, in our minds, and what we are used to speaking. We're called in the way of this battle to be filled with good, even in our mouths. So the question is really amounts to this. What words shall I use that will help, that will encourage, and that will strengthen my fellow saints? And there are two ways that I can look at these kinds of words that are good. First of all, what are words that I will never be ashamed of? What are words that I can go away with glad and happy that I have spoken them? That's that one side of communication. What is the good that I can bring across and bring out of my lips that I can communicate? Secondly, we look at the other aspect of language. Who hear? Does the person I speak to, will they treasure the words that I speak to them? Will they be a cause for joy and gladness and happiness? So glad that I called them up and talked to them on the phone. So glad for this interaction because I heard blessed words. Do you and I shape and mold the words we speak with that end and that goal in mind? Do we administer grace to those who hear in the words that we speak? And we must certainly think here of a practice and a discipline. There is a cycle. You and I must talk about this cycle of the good that we're called to have as communication. As emphasized before, communication is the action of bringing out of us what is inside of us. And you and I must understand that the words we speak are a reflection of what is truly and what is really inside of us. Now, that can go two ways. It can go the way of worse and worse, or it can go in the way of better and better. It is a delightful matter to be able to speak words that are kind, words that are good, words that are merciful, and words that build up. And we ought to work in our hearts to take delight in those words. Then when we speak them, it becomes less and less a matter of force, and because we truly love, we truly delight in each other. But then those words also, as we speak them, become pleasant. They become enjoyable to us who speak them, and they turn our hearts more and more towards good, more and more towards delighting in one another. It's the way we are called to develop and exercise ourselves in this battle, to war so as to gain victory, to take up weapons and to use them even in ourselves, even to use them against ourselves, so that we learn to vanquish and put aside and conquer our depravity. Now, of course, it's important, or I should say it is of the greatest importance, to begin properly. We can meet all kinds of kind unbelievers in the world. We can meet all kinds of encouraging people who don't trust in God. Their language may not be our language. In all our language, we have to follow after God's language, the language of the gospel. Gracious, kind, blessed words. Words that put away sin. Words that bring out good. Words that teach, words that encourage, words that build up. And it is our privilege to know that we are partakers of that word. Hearing the gospel, we might speak of eating and drinking the word of God, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. And to understand that by his power alone can we truly have goodness of heart. Goodness of heart to bring out in goodness of speech. And in that goodness of speech, so to take up the work of God, that we labor by our words for the edification and the upbuilding of the church. And it is our privilege to see this as really the whole purpose of good communication out of our mouths for the edifying of the church. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. What is this goodness? To the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Here we are meant to consider and to look at the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ. Beautiful are the scriptures that compare the Church of Jesus Christ to a building. And very literally, this word means to make a house and to build up a house. Now, what does it mean to upbuild? Well, it means, first of all, to take material that's been delivered, to take material that's available, and to construct it. So what do you do with that material? Well, you put it in order. You put it in order for this purpose, that this house might have space to be occupied, space to have a family in, space to house all the activities of a family, as a place of shelter and a place of safety. So it is to make this room that is to be filled. But then secondly, the purpose in that upbuilding is to make that house strong, So you can have this material, but then you need to apply yourself with fasteners of all different kinds, nails, screws, nuts and bolts, of all different kinds for the special application to hold it all together. And this way of upbuilding speaks of so working upon this house that the builder so exercises his mind, his heart, and his hands according to a plan, so that the best possible use is made of all the resources available to have the strongest house that will last the longest and that will endure. So that people might look at this house, that they might go inside of it, and they might say that this is a well-built house. It is constructed as solid and sure. We can see it, we can observe it, we can feel it. But then, the ravages of time set upon that house. Storm, wind, snow, ice, hail. And over the years, that house demonstrates its strength. Has it been well built? Has it been well constructed? Time must tell. The same thing Scripture takes as a picture and applies very often as well to a body. A body is built up. We have that in Ephesians chapter 4 here already. The idea of building is mentioned very clearly in verse 16. And the work of edifying is found in verse 12 for the edifying of the body of Christ. So applied to a body, it means not a weak and frail body, not the body of an elderly person, but the body of a young man. A young man who's exercised, a young man who's healthy, and he eats well, that his body is closely joined together. It's tight. His joints aren't loose. And that is his strength. You look at him in his youth and you say he has power, he has strength, he has abilities. He is strong. Now, that strength of body, that strength of building is also applied fundamentally to where it stands. You might think of a house that's built on a solid foundation. The strength of that house is its ability to remain in close, fixed connection with its foundation. On its foundation, attached to its foundation, it is solid and strong. And if a wind plies upon that house with its ferocity, all that strength of the house goes down to that foundation. And everything on that house endures and lasts as the strength works through every member of that house, from the shingles down to the roof, down to the beams, down to the walls, all in connection down to that foundation. A well-built house stands strong because its foundation is strong and it is well attached to that foundation. So is the church that is built up. Secondly, we think of that able, strong body of a young man as a soldier on the battlefield. Every effort is made to dislodge that soldier from his position in the battle. Tremendous forces applied against him. His strength in that battle is to stand firm on that piece of ground that his feet stand upon. Not to relinquish it, not to withdraw or retreat, but to stand from it and perhaps even to advance from it into the enemy's territory. Such is strength, not to yield, not to give in, but to remain firm and steadfast. Now that way is applied to the words that we speak as their real power. Their real power. Now, what is that power of these words that we speak to build up? First of all, in the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ, it is our privilege to speak after God, to speak in the context, in the surroundings of His voice and His word operating. What has His word done? His word has drawn us close together. That is part of the strength, that the members are closely joined and intimately joined together, and they are done so by the word of God. Your calling in following that word of God by which He gathers and builds up His church is to keep that up. That might speak more of corrupt communication, that it would be a horrible thing for us to fight against God, as we shall see in the third point, and tear apart and drive apart what God has joined together. In other words, where God has made friendship among the members of the church with Himself and with each other, that you and I should introduce enmity and hostility by the words that we speak. And secondly, that the words that we speak in their content, and as we speak them, follow after the manner of God's word to us, in their goodness and their wholesomeness, so that when we hear each other in our speech to each other, in our communications with each other, we hear that grace echoed. We hear that grace reflected in the words we hear from one another. And we delight in each other, knowing that God has worked in us together His great and His glorious salvation. That's in a very common and a very everyday way in which we speak to one another. In this way, we make each other strong to stand in the faith together. The strength of a church is that we communicate well together and that we're able to enter into each other's feelings, attitudes, without fear. Without fear of being cut down, without fear of being destroyed or devastated by what another person is going to say. That we're certain to be built up. We're certain to be strengthened by the words that we hear. And then we bless and praise our God for His kindness in giving us to one another. In this way, we can speak then of the agreement that we share with these words that we speak. I want us to see what this agreement is, really as the positive side of something that is very negative in these verses, and really a sharp warning that is given in verse 30. What we have really from verses 29 to 30 is a very certain, definite progression. First of all, we have the battle set before us as the evil that we are called to shun and avoid. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Then we have these words, but that which is good. Here is the positive side, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Then we go back to what's negative again. Again, a warning, a word what we must not do. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, what is the connection here? We come down to that, how that positive side is developed at the end of verse 29. We have these last words, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That is our good communication. That good communication may administer grace to the hearers. And the opposite of that, namely, using corrupt communication, is to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. To grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, on the outset, We must think of this grief of the Holy Spirit. There's a certain word in the gospel according to Mark that strikes me over and over again. I read it this week in my devotions. Jesus looked around on the gathering in the synagogue. I think it was where the man had a withered hand. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was grieved for the hardness of heart of those in the synagogue. Was grieved. That is, it was a sense of anger in his heart, but also a sense of anger in this respect, that their unbelief oppressed him. Their unbelief oppressed him. He was deeply bothered. He was deeply troubled by that unbelief. I can express it this way. He felt in that synagogue, he perceived among those gathered there not a welcome, not a friendliness, not a desire for Jesus, not a determination to see the good that he would do. He encountered resistance to him. They didn't want him there. They didn't want his miracles. So he was grieved for their hardness of heart. Now that same word is applied now to us. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That is, don't you oppose the Holy Spirit. Don't you resist the Holy Spirit. Don't make the Holy Spirit burdened. Don't make him troubled. Don't make him bothered by your actions or your conduct. Now, what does that mean? That does not mean that here, all of a sudden, God's grace and the Holy Spirit become resistible. Scripture teaches over and over again that God's grace is sovereign, it's effectual, it always accomplishes what God purposes with it. This word is meant to tell you and me something. First of all, that you and I must always ask ourselves this question. What am I going to do? Am I going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Am I going to cooperate with Him? Am I going to take His side? Or am I going to take my side against him? Am I going to oppose him? Am I going to seek to resist what he does in his aim and his goal and purpose? Now, there are two ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit. First of all, we look at the Word of God given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's his. He inspired it. So that whenever you and I go against the word, whenever you and I refuse to obey it, whenever you and I do what we want to do in its place, we resist that word of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we're guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit in that way. Secondly, the Holy Spirit reveals to us in his word what he does. What is his glorious? What is his blessed work? What does he delight to do? He delights to be the Holy Spirit of Christ, and he delights to build up his church. It is his happiness to go as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, sent by Christ, to bless his word to the hearts of his people. By that word to gather the church, by the word of God to build up the church, to make it stronger and stronger and stronger. So that then in this context, this is what it means to resist the Holy Spirit or grieve him. That you and I use our words to destroy believers, to tear apart the church. So we might say, here's the Holy Spirit. building his church brick by brick. We see that work of the Spirit, and we say, no, I'm going to tear it apart. He puts the bricks up with a mortar. Before the mortar sets, we get busy taking the bricks out, scraping the mortar off, destroying it. Or we look at the church the Holy Spirit has built as bricked and strong, and we take a battering ram and run against the walls of the church to destroy it. What should the Holy Spirit think? Looking at us, seeing us engage in these activities. So the word of God comes to us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And attached to this command is a definite description of the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed unto the day of redemption. That Holy Spirit has sealed you unto the day of redemption. So should you grieve the Holy Spirit, should you make him sad, you affect yourself. As he shows his grace and administering grace to the hearers by your speech and language and good words and build and words that build up, that you should turn from that to destroy, hurt, and wound with your words to try to tear down the church, you must say that the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to feel sealed. I'm not going to feel this assurance because I'm God's enemy in my actions. I think of that seal as something affixed and attached by an authority, either to a letter, to a gate. You might even think of Jesus' sepulcher. And that seal has two purposes. First of all, as a power to keep, to lock up, and to guard what's in that envelope or in that building as sealed to keep it safe and secure. Or it is to express a certain judgment upon those who would tamper with it or who would destroy what is inside and what is sealed. So it has this outward signification. You look at that seal and say, it's sealed. We have to be careful about what's in it because I see that seal on the outside. So it is with this work of the Holy Spirit. Being sealed means there's certain evidence, there's certain fruit that indicates that you and I are the people of God. We are his children. So then it should be clear then that to oppose the work of the Holy Spirit, to oppose God and to be found as his enemy regarding his work of the church, that seal should not be so visible, should not be so tangible. It should lose its reality. And then we must know to turn from corrupt communication to pursue that which is good. On the other hand, we must say, here is the blessing of agreement. To know most beautiful and blessed way his purpose and his work. His work to save. But also his work to make strong. To build up his church. So that it lasts, and that it endures as immovable and unshakable. There the winds blow, there the devil pries upon it. He's always seeking to move it aside. But by the Holy Spirit's power, that church is strong. It is steadfast. It is unmovable. And the members cling to each other as their strength. And here's the blessed agreement. To have our words in perfect, blessed harmony with the Spirit's work. To speak such words as consistently always build up the church, that build up fellow saints, that give us cause to rejoice in one another, and make us cling to each other all the more. And that is what it means to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit, to be able to administer grace to the hearers. And so may our God grant us this grace. Grace to to fight within ourselves this great battle. Grace, to use our words to build up the church, and that grace to be used wonderfully by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the glorious will of our God for us, his people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, teach us thy word. May we forsake all that is of corrupt communication. May we turn ever to that which is good, to speak what is edifying and upbuilding the church and to our fellow saints. We pray in this way, may we be used of thee powerfully, mightily by thy Holy Spirit, to show the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ, thy work, thy building, by thy word and by thy Holy Spirit. So keep us in this way, and as we know, we have no ability and no strength of ourselves for this great battle, we pray, wilt thou strengthen us, wilt thou equip us by thy grace and thy Holy Spirit, that we may fulfill thy word, that we may obey and serve thee to the blessing of thy church and thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.